our atonement. He was our propitiation. He was our atoning sacrifice. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he went freely to the cross of Calvary. He says, I lay my life down. No man taketh it from me. He freely gave up his life that you and I may go free. We are justified by grace. We are not to serve men, not praise men for what they can do for us, but we are to give all of our praise and our services unto God. Daily living for Him and serving Him in the way that He calls us to do. We need to serve Him who died for us. He paid the price, and we need to serve Him because we love Him. Now we could go on over into the 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and I believe it's a chapter they call the love chapter. And the Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us while and yet we were still sinners. He loved us even while we were cursing Him. Living for Satan and doing the deeds of Satan, God loved us. And He called us out of darkness and He made us light. And in a sense, in a way, we are as a board with the love of God upon us, or with the righteousness of God upon us. We have the divine love of God in our hearts. And we're upon a solid rock, foundation of a solid rock. And it's only because of our love for God and our love for His Son that we can boast and say that we are. Matthew says that we have the power to be called the children of God, the sons of God. We have the power. Even as Christ was a Son of God, you and I have the power to be called children of God or sons of God. Each board had two tenons or hands. And more or less in a way, we could say these two tenons or hands were maybe something like your feet. And they rested down in the sockets. Now let's say that my hand is a talent of silver and there's a board on top. And this board has 2 feet to come down and it fits securely into the sockets of silver. Has 2 of these and they fit securely into the sockets of silver. These tenon-like hands, they took hold of the sockets and they held them in place. And I believe that this speaks of the twofold aspect of Christ's redeeming work or Christ's redeeming death. I believe it typifies Christ's death when He laid hold of divine righteousness and satisfied its just claims. John 17:4 says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. At the cross, the sin question was met. Redemption was made. Our substitute was there. He died. And you and I were justified and set free. Jesus Christ's resurrection was proof to that, that the sin question was settled forevermore. Now, we said that these two tenons are 2 hands set up on sockets of silver. And this has a special meaning to me, and I didn't get it out of any book. The thought came to me this week as I studied. We have 2 feet planted solidly upon Jesus Christ. And He does not expect you and I to have 1 foot upon the rock and 1 foot in the world. He does not want us to serve Him that way. We cannot serve Him that way. We break fellowship with God when we try to lay hold of Jesus Christ and His redeeming work. And then again, we try to keep 1 foot in the world and to have all the pleasures of the world and to do things of the world. God is not satisfied with that. He will not bless us like that. We need to have both feet planted solid upon a solid rock and doing what He commanded us to do. So, living in the world and doing the deeds of Satan and doing the services of God, you can't do it. And I know that to be true because I see too many Christians doing it. I talked to a young man this week whom I work with. He's a Baptist. Says he's a Baptist. As I began to talk to him, I called him by name and I said, you still going to church? He says, well, I go every now and then. He goes to a Baptist church. We began to talk and I asked him what he believed in, and we began to talk about predestination. He says, no. He says, I don't believe in them heretics. I don't believe in that junk. begin to talk about the women's place in the church. And he says he thought it was okay for women to talk in the church, for women not to wear a head covering. And we went on and on and on, began to talk about the things of God and the things of the church. And I've never heard this man say anything out of the way, but he was a big union official trying to get the union in the airplane. And of course, I fought against that thing as much as I could. But he says he's a saved individual. But the more that I talked to him and the more that I listened to his testimony, I told him, I says, you won't get mad if I say something to you, will you? He says, no, he says, I won't get mad. And I called him by name and I said, I believe, my own belief, just be talking to you, I think you're just as lost as you can be. This is a sad thing. This is a sad thing for a person to think that they are saved and think that they are doing the deeds of God and be just as lost as they can be. By the things that he believes, he doesn't believe in tithing. And I didn't ask him, but I don't reckon he believes in missionaries if he didn't believe in tithing. How else would God get his word out if it wasn't for tithing? Of course, God would have some way to get it out. But I believe it, and I know that we are to tithe. But as I talk to him, I don't know whether I was wrong or not. If I was wrong, I'll get a whipping for it. But if I was right, then maybe God will use my words to convict this man and letting him know that he is lost and he is on his way to a devil's hell. And maybe by the grace of God, he will look up to the cross and see Jesus Christ dying for himself and repent of his sins and take him as his own personal Savior. He's a good man. As far as being a good moral person, he's a good person. I have a brother. He's 21 years old. If there ever was a better person in the world, it's no better than him. I have never heard him say a word out of the way. I have never seen him do anything to anybody to hurt him. But he's just as lost as he can be. And he's on his way to hell. And as we went to Wilmore the week before last when my grandfather died, he told me, he says, Bobby, he says, I've been reading my Bible. And he says, I want to ask you some questions. And I talked to him all the way to Wilmore. And I talked to him all the way back from Wilmore. And he asked question upon top of question, and I answered the best of my ability. And I believe he's thinking, and I prayed to God, and I want you to pray to God that he will save him. He's the only brother I have, and I love him dearly. But he's lost, and he's on his way to a devil's hell. And that is a sad thing for us to have loved ones in our immediate family who are lost. And we begin to think about hell. And we begin to think about the fires of hell, and our loved ones are going to end up there just because they haven't looked to the cross and said, Lord, I believe. They're going to spend an eternity in hell only because they didn't take 2 or 3 seconds and look to Jesus Christ and accept him as their own personal Savior. Well, 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Look in Romans 1:4 first. I sort of got off my tabernacle there. Romans 1:4. We're talking about righteousness of God, how the righteousness and truth met there at the cross, and the sin question was settled, and Jesus Christ's resurrection was proof to that. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ said he had power. He lived and died by the power of God. So Jesus Christ says, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. No man taketh it from me. He says, I lay it down freely. So he gave his life freely. 2 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Well, I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So we shall live with Jesus Christ and live by Jesus Christ by the power of God. When we believed in God, God put down his hand by his power. He imputed his righteousness, imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. And now we are made righteous even as he is righteous. Jesus Christ was righteous. And you and I were lost sinners. And his righteousness was imputed to us. And now we are righteous even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:7 says that he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. So Jesus Christ, his righteousness was imputed to you and I, and you and I are righteous. And we need to go on and serve the one and only true and living God. Even the presence of the Holy Spirit upon the face of the earth is proof of Christ's death and proof that he was righteous. Even in the 14th chapter of John, I believe it's the 14th chapter and the 26th verse, Jesus Christ was talking about the Comforter. He says, I will send the Comforter unto you, and he will cause you to remember all things. The presence of the Spirit of God upon this earth is proof that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. If he had not arose from the dead, if he was still dead in the grave, you and I, we're doomed. We have no chance or no choice whatsoever to where we will go or what we will do after we die if Jesus Christ is still in the grave. But thanks be unto God today that Jesus Christ arose. He was triumphant over the grave, death, and sin. Today he is in heaven with Jesus, with God. He is our mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, and that man, Jesus Christ. If anybody tells you any different, there's no such thing. Jesus Christ is a mediator. So, the Comforter is in our presence, and the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to stop there. It's almost 6:30. We'll just break off there, and next week we'll go on into the study of these tenant-like hands. We didn't quite get through with it, but we can see what the tabernacle or the boards typify as they set up on the silver, talk about the atoning work or the redemption work of Jesus Christ. And even as it's set up on a solid rock, I believe in a way this talks about being upon a solid rock. And Jesus Christ said there that in Acts, he says, upon this rock, talking about himself, he was talking to Peter, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I thought about this verse of Scripture this week, and he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as I went down to Scott County, and I looked over where the tornado had hit, and the power of God was manifested down there, and the power of God, I believe, just a small portion of God's power was shown. And I began to think about power. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And it took me back to when I was up at Wolf Creek Dam fishing one time. There was just a small stream of water, about twice the size of this auditorium. And they began to open the turbines on the dam. And there must have been 12 or 15 big turbines. And before you knew it, where I was fishing, the water was completely, it spread out huge and wide. And I begin to think about the gates of hell and how the devil pours out his wrath in trying to conquer God's church. Even as Lonnie talked this morning in the Trail of Blood, the devil has been trying to conquer God's church from the time of Adam. He's been trying to conquer God's people. He's tried every trick, every scheming trick in the world. As Lonnie said, he changed clothes. I believe he changed clothes many times, and now he's got on the clothes of Christianity. And he is trying to make us into a one-world government. And he is trying to make us into a one-world religion. And the devil is still opening his floodgates, and he is still trying to conquer his church. But again, thanks be unto God, Jesus Christ says he can't do it. He goes on to say in the very last part of that verse, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He cannot conquer God's church. He will not conquer until God takes his people out of the way. He takes his church out of the way. So we'll get into study that next week. And let's be dismissed. In this silver. And this week we want to continue with speaking upon the tenons or two hand-like feet which laid hold upon the silver. And there's more to this. These tenant-like hands laying hold of the silver sockets point as to a man having his feet implanted upon a solid rock. Now, as we stated last week, you can't have a foot in the world, and you can't have a foot upon the solid rock and please God. You may be a saved individual, but you cannot fellowship with God, and you cannot please God by doing things of the world and trying to serve Him, coming to church every other Sunday. God wants us to be in His house every Lord's Day, every time the doors are open. You and I are to be here unless providentially hindered. And I believe this with all my heart. It's not a burden for me to come to church. It's a love. It's a love for God. It's a love for God's people. I come to listen and to be taught. And I think this is the reason that each and every one of us ought to come, is to come and to give glory to God. For any other reason, we're coming in vain. I believe we should come because we have the love of God in our heart and want to come and want to serve Him. And if all of our members had this love of God in their heart, we would have a church full of 350-something members. And we ought to have a church full. Every member of this particular body should be here every Lord's Day, every time the door is open. When one member is missing, then this body is hindered in doing what Christ told us to. So we can see that as these boards were covered with gold and they set up on the rock, they had the very, talking about Jesus Christ and talking about individual believers, we have the very, very righteousness of God upon us. We are covered in His righteousness. The Bible says that Christ is the righteousness of God, and by faith it is imputed to me. In faith it is imputed to you. And we can go on and ask the question, what keeps these boards from falling? What keeps them in place? Well, back in Exodus, the 26th chapter, and about the 20 or 21st verse, it talks about rings of gold and clasps of gold that holds these boards together. And I believe that these rings of gold talk about love, a complete circle, perfection. Talks about how God's people are held together by divine love, one for the other. The boards were held in the midst by bars covered with gold. And we're going to study a little bit upon these bars. There were 15 bars altogether. I don't know whether you can see this or not, but there's two short bars at the bottom, two short bars at the top, and one bar completely surrounding or complete on one side. And this is true with all the way around it, two short at the bottom, two short at the top, and one long one. And the same on this side. And they're held together by rings of gold. These rings of gold and these bars have a special meaning. They have a true meaning. There were 15 bars altogether, five on each side, 12 short bars, and three long bars. The three long bars went from one end of the tabernacle all around from curtain to curtain. Now, they start at the curtain, and they make a complete horseshoe-like circle, of course, with the curtain in front. And this curtain has a special meaning, which will give us a complete circle. They are all a perfect symbol of Jesus Christ as the beginning and the ending. Now, as we studied the tabernacle, we said that we're starting with God, and we're reaching out to man. If we were talking to lost people, we would start with man and reach into God and showing each and every step that he must take, he has to take. He starts with himself and ends with himself. In Revelation, the first chapter and the 8th verse, Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So we can see that Christ here says that I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and ending. And we can go on to the 22nd chapter of Revelation in the 13th verse. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. He says this again. So if you go back in the Greek dictionary, and you would find that Alpha and Omega, are the first and last letters of their alphabet. Jesus Christ always begins with himself, and he always ends with himself. He would not ask you to do something he would not have done himself. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Christ was foreordained and predestinated to the work that he had to do upon the cross. Consist in the Greek means sunestimai, or to set, or put together. And we can see that in Christ, all things have been permanently, as a tabernacle was permanently framed or permanently put together. The universe is held together by God. The life and death are held together by God. The laws of gravitation are in God's hand. God put the sun there. He put the moon there. He said he put the sun on fire. Why didn't he put the moon on fire? Because the moon's a type of his church. And many times people ask me, how do I know there's a God? And I say, I can look at the sun and the moon and know and tell. Because why isn't the moon on fire like the sun is? Because that's not the way God planned it. God wanted the sun to be on fire, and he set it on fire to give us light, to give us heat. And that was his foreordained plan to do so. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, in him we who believe are the very righteousness of God. So we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you and I, and we are complete in God. In everything and every jot and tittle we do, we are complete in God. We have his love upon us. Colossians 2:10 says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. God is the head of everything that you can think of. Even the works of the devil, if God had not wanted him to do it, he would never have done what he did. God is the master of all. He is the head of all. Jesus Christ was all that God had to offer. I believe he was the most precious possession that a man could give, was his son. And Jesus Christ died for you and I. The eternal God who sent his only begotten son to die upon the cross for you and I, a wretched, poor, miserable sinners as we were. And the eternal Son of God died for us. We don't think about this as we should. But here's an eternal God. And here's an eternal Son. And God sent him to pour out his life that you and I might have life. I believe he's not talking about physical life upon this earth, as I stated before. I think he's talking about eternal life. Righteousness imputed to us. We are the righteousness of God, even as he is righteous. Even as Jesus Christ is righteous, we are righteous. We are in Christ Jesus, complete. We are lacking nothing. And we are a sorrowful bunch of Baptists, I'm sorry to say. I myself am a sorrowful Baptist. We are lacking nothing. But still yet, with all the love and the power of God upon us, and wanting nothing and needing nothing because God is our head and God is our Father and God is our Master, we still yet will not do what he says for us to do. And I fail many, many times in witnessing for Christ and opening my mouth and speaking for him when he commands me to. I have a great fault. I can't talk like I should. Moses couldn't talk like he should. Jeremiah couldn't talk. He says, I'm a child. But God told him, says, the words that I put in your mouth, says, they're power, they're spirit, says, go and do what I command you to do. He told Moses the same thing. Aaron was his spokesman. And I have a hard time talking to people. I'm not shy, but I have a hard time getting out what's in my heart and what I want to say. And I believe this comes by experience, and I believe it comes by reading and the studying of the Word of God. So, even as Christ was absolutely perfect before God, you and I, our righteousness, which is imputed to us, we are absolutely perfect before the Father, which is in heaven. So we can see that as the bars held the tabernacle together, that we are totally safe, secure, we're held together in Christ. As I was studying last night, some way or another, I got back into the Psalms and I began to read, and I just laid my studies aside on the tabernacle. I sat there, and I don't know how many chapters of the Psalms I read, quite a few. And just by sitting down and reading chapter after chapter, in itself, is a blessing. And I began to think about the bars of the tabernacle and how we are held together and we are completely safe in God. And I came upon the psalmist there, and he says, for there was 1,000 on one side which the Lord did do away with, and there was 2,000 on the other side on which the Lord did do away with. And here I was standing in the mess, but I'm still safe. And I begin to think about the tornado. And I have to agree wholeheartedly with Brother Al that I do not believe that God will take a person away from this life that who He has foreordained and called into the ministry to preach His Word. Or if God's children are living for Him and doing what He commanded them to do, I don't believe God will take their life. God put us here for a light. He put us here for a witness to Him, to uphold His name and to live for Him. And I do not believe. I believe with the tabernacle, I believe with the tornado could have hit all around me, and I don't believe God would have taken my life. If I was out of the will of God, and if I had gone back into sin, then I believe God would have done so. He would have taken my life. But I believe and know that I'm safe and secure in the arms of Jesus Christ. And you may say that these long bars that surround this tabernacle are the arms of Christ. They are what hold the tabernacle up. And Jesus Christ is the one that holds you and I together. He holds us in our place. He puts the love in our heart. And He constituted His church. He was the beginning of the church. And He put the love in our hearts to live for Him and do what He commanded us to do. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our church is held together by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, if Jesus Christ was still in the grave, you and I are in trouble. You and I are on our way to hell if Christ is still in the grave. That Christ has arose. We know that Christ is in heaven with God today because the Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. We know that Christ is in heaven today, and we know that He is alive by His Spirit, which ministers to you and I. The Spirit of God who lives in our heart. This is one way we know that Christ is alive. And the most important way that I think we know is because God's Word tells us so, that He was triumphing over the grave. He was triumphing over death. He was triumphing over sin. He was triumphing over everything that the devil throwed at Him. And the song that we sing many times, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. How do we know He lives? Because He lives within my heart. And that's one reason why I know that my Savior today is in Christ, is in heaven with God. These three long bars of the tabernacle, there were three of them, and three is a number of resurrection. Three is a number of resurrection. Everything that God had foreordained was held together, or was framed together, or was permanently put together in the risen Savior. Our church and the teachings of His church are in the risen Savior. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I believe it says that I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The death of Christ And the resurrection of Christ is what every preacher or every minister of God is to preach. Now, of course, you preach hell, fire, and damnation too. And I like hell, fire, and damnation. I like when the pastor steps on my toes. Because when it begins to hurt, then you know that you're in the wrong. And God says you're wrong. And He tries, as a loving father to a loving son, to straighten you up and to get you back on the right track and getting you to do what He commanded you to do. There were 12 short bars. There were 6 above the middle bar, which made 7. 6 below the middle bar, which made 7. 7 is a number of completeness. 7 is a number of perfection. All things were held together in God. All things are complete in God. All of these were held together by the rings of gold. The rings, of course, speak of the divine love by which God's people are united in a practical way. We are held together by God's love. We are tightly woven. Colossians 3:14 says, "And above all these things, put on charity," or charity is love, "which is the bond of perfectness." We're, like I said before, we are perfect in Christ because His love is perfect, and He imputed that love to you and I. And we are perfect even as He is perfect. Love is what holds us together. God loves us and we love Him. God loved us and while yet we were still sinners. So we are held together by the bonds of love. And we could go on over to, I think it's 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, where it talks about love. All things are held together by love. The Apostle Paul says that if I have not love, I become as a tinkling cymbal or a sounding tinkling brass. All things are held together by love. I believe the Apostle Paul had a great love for Jesus Christ. And I think our love ought to be as great or greater than any of the prophets or the apostles. It ought to be as great or greater. Because, as Brother Al stated this morning, they didn't have the whole Bible to go by. We do. We have from beginning to end to go by. So you can see what the boards of the tabernacle mean and how they're all held together. And I was trying to think of a verse of Scripture where it talks about a hedge compassed me about. I believe it's in Jeremiah, I'm not sure. But still yet, we're held together by the long bars, or maybe you could say they were God's arm extending around us. God put a hedge around our lives. And I can remember when I was about 14 years old, I believe. I should have been dead. I used to go with a boy. We used to run together quite a bit. He lived across the road from Sue. And he had an old Ford pickup truck. And we were sitting at a place called Sycamore Inn one day. And we heard a train coming. And it was down on Liberty Road. And he says, "Come on," he says, "let's beat this train to this crossing up on the Bryant Pike." And I said, "Let's go." And we jumped in the old truck and hit it down the hill. And the train beat us to the crossing about 100 yards. And we were doing about 70 miles an hour. Close to 70 miles an hour. I don't know how that this truck turned around in the middle of the road. I still don't know. I never will know, I don't reckon. But I do know and believe this, that God was protecting me because He knew that 20-something years later that I was going to accept His Son as my own personal Savior. I believe that. I believe that God foreknew into the future and foreseen into the future that I was going to accept His Son. And God was protecting me until the day that I did. And I believe that God is still protecting me this day. And if you are a saved individual, God is protecting you. I believe He has a hedge built around you. I believe He has a guardian angel watching over us and keeping us and everything that we do and keeping us safe. And that's why I say that as long as we stay in the will of God, you don't have to worry about a tornado. You don't have to worry about the wiles of the devil and the evils of the devil. As long as we can keep ourselves in the will of God, God will not permit the devil to hinder us, I don't believe. We need to go on with our church work. We need to go on and be missionary. 29 more missionaries would sound good to me. That's what God commissioned us to do and told us to do. And we have to do this all through love. So you can see that the bars, the tabernacle, and the boards, I think, are individual believers. Of course, we have the righteousness of God upon us, and we're held together by His love. And to me, that's a special meaning, because eternal God, a God in heaven, looked down upon someone as miserable as you and I. We are nothing but worms in His sight. Our righteousness is nothing compared to His righteousness. But God saved us. And He saved us for one reason, and that's to live for Him. So, as the boards were put in place by Moses and set in sockets of silver, we are in Christ Jesus. And only because of His death and redeeming blood. Now, we want to go back into Exodus, the 26th chapter. But first, let's just go to the book and talk about the veil. And this veil has a special meaning. And if you will, I wish you would take this little book and read about, on page 31, about the veil. I'll just hit some of the high spots here. Then we'll go back and talk about them more. On page 31, the veil, a type of Christ or Jesus Christ. The construction of the veil, it was made of the same material as the hanging of the gate, but with this addition, this veil had cherubim wrought in it. It was supported by four pillars made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. The pillars rested on sockets of silver. The spiritual significance, the cherubim woven in, deity dwelling in humanity. The veil shut out all except the high priest from the presence of God. The only way into the holiest of all had to be rent before any but high priest could come into the presence of God. Not through the life, but through the death of Christ, we draw nigh to and have fellowship with God. Rending of the veil was supernatural from top to bottom, and the death of Christ was an act of God. So you can see that this veil in itself, I believe, is a type of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and the 20 through the 21st verses, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. I believe that the veil is a type of the flesh of Jesus Christ. It was the flesh that hid the glory of God in Him. He was God in the flesh, but unknown by Israel. So 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So if the Jews who crucified Christ, and of the Romans and all the others who took part in the crucifixion of Christ, if they had known that He was the Messiah, which they had been looking for, they would not have crucified Him. But they didn't know. I believe that they didn't know because God had put a veil over their face. He had darkened their minds. Many of the people back then confessed Him as a good man, but because of lack of faith, they would not accept Him as a Son of God. And it's the same way today. A lot of people see God as a good man or Jesus Christ as a good man, but they will not accept His person. They will not accept His deity. They will not accept His sacrificial death upon the cross. They will not accept His works, His miracles. They will not accept His word. They will not accept anything about Him. But they know that there's a God, but still they won't accept His Son. And Jesus Christ went on to say, I and my Father are one. Everything that the Father has is mine, and everything is mine is thine. So you can see that everything, the power of God was upon Jesus Christ. But in His human flesh, the power of God or the deity of God was hidden in Christ Jesus, and they could not see. Even when Moses when he came down off of Mount Sinai, he had put a veil over his face, and I believe it in a way that this is typical. They could not look upon Moses because his face shone. They could not understand the laws of God. They say that the veil upon Moses' face is a type of unbelief, even that is upon the heart of Israel today. They still do not believe that Jesus Christ has come. They're still looking for the Christ. They're still looking for the Messiah. They're looking for a man, a king, to come in. And someday he's going to come as a king. He's going to come as Lord of lords and King of kings. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Third chapter. 16 through 18. Let's start back in verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled, or the word there is opened face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we can see here that even the veil upon Moses' face, that Israel today is still blinded. Even in the reading of the Old Testament, they will not believe that Jesus Christ has come. He was God in the flesh, but he was unknown by Israel, rejected, King of kings. None of the princes of this world knew who he was, and like I said, if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified him. We can go back to Psalm, the 69th chapter, and Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and it talks about the eyes of the Jews being blinded, or their eyes being darkened, or their ears were made heavy. The Bible says, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes. So they still will not believe that Christ has come. We can go over to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans, the 10th chapter, in the first four verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So, verse 3 there says that they were going about to establish their own righteousness. And I believe that the people of the world today are doing the same thing. They've got their own way of living. They've got their own way of serving God. They have their own way of religion. And I talked to a woman here a while back, and she believed in keeping the commandments to be saved. And as I talked to her and told her that the commandments were given to us for a schoolmaster, they were given to us to point us to the way of Christ, or the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. People are still trying to live under the law. And the Apostle Paul said the deeds of the law were done away with, or done away in Christ Jesus. He fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle. And I talked to a man, and he's a member of one of the members of our church, and he will not believe in the New Testament. He has his own plan of salvation figured out in his own head. Now, you and I know that no mortal or no individual or no one has any plan of salvation other than that of God's, of accepting his own Son as your personal Savior. Any other way, any other work, any baptism that you rely upon to save you, you're going to end up in a devil's hell. And as we listen to the radio this morning, we listen to Brother Kendall. And as we listen to the other man at the other church, I believe it was the Church of Christ or Church of God, baptism is essential to salvation, is their belief. And my wife told me, she says, wouldn't that be something if all you had to do is be baptized? I said, yeah. I says, if it takes baptism, I've got it twice. Brother Jim dunked me in water 20 years ago. But I went in a law center, and I came out just as lost, or more so, because I made a lie than when I went in. Now, if baptism saved you, what happened to me? See, I'm a living testimony myself that baptism does not save you. Brother Al was sprinkled, I believe he said, when he was little. So, what happened? Did God's plan of salvation fail? If baptism saves you, what happened to me? But we know better. And I pray to God that Kendall will keep on preaching the gospel, and you and I need to get behind him with our prayers every time we go to God in prayer. We need to pray for him, because I believe Kendall is discouraged, and this guy is trying to cut him down to size, or trying to cut him down under size. But Kendall's got one thing in his favor. He's got the truth of God. He's got the truth of God with him, or the other guy doesn't. And if this other man believes in baptism for salvation, he's going to end up in hell. I believe that with all my heart. Because if he believes that, then the blood of Jesus Christ is to none effect. There's no power in the blood if he believes in that. These people, I believe, believe in works or baptism. I believe they have their eyes blinded. They have a veil over their face. And until God lifts this veil and shows them the person of Jesus Christ and his redeeming work upon the cross of Calvary, then they're going to continue to believe what they are standing for. But you and I, who have the truth and know the truth, and we have the love and the Word of God implanted in our hearts, we are to go to these people and tell them and show them and compel them and bring them into the house of God where they may be taught, for they may see their faults and know the truth and may learn of Jesus Christ and be saved. And people I work with and talk with, this boy that was a Mormon, he still hates me as of today, I reckon, because I said he belonged to a church of the devil. And I had even Baptist people condemn me because I told him so. But if it's not a church of God, it's a church of the devil. And I'll stand fast upon it. And I'll stand sure upon it. Because I know, I'm like Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I'll always look to him and hold on to him. And I know that these false churches are churches of the devil. The devil has way many more churches than we do. He has way many more people than we do, than God does. And they're going to try to cut us down to size every time we turn around. Romans 9:32 talks about the Jews, says, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And we're going to have to quit there, but the stumbling stone was Jesus Christ, and they stumbled at him. And he was the stone of offense, or he was the rock of offense to them. Because he called himself the Son of God. He said he came from God. And they stumbled at this, and they wouldn't believe this. They were looking for a man of great wealth, a man of great power. They were looking for a man that would come and rule and be as king to them. But he came in as a child. He came in swaddling clothes. He came in as the poorest of the poor. And they would not accept him. They rejected him. So we can see that as we go deeper into the study of the veil, that the veil is a type of Jesus Christ. And as we go on in and And as we see that the veil, the high priest, Aaron, he could go in, the second part being the Holy of Holies, he could go into the veil once a year, and that not without blood. He had to take the blood. He had to take the blood for the sins of the people and the blood for the sins of himself. But Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He entered once and through the veil, and he sat down upon the Ark of the Covenant, where he sat down upon the mercy seat. He sat down upon the throne of God, and there he is today making intercession for you and I. And next week we'll go on into the study of the veil and try to get a little bit deeper in it. And there's many a meaning there in this veil. And I believe that we can dig it out. And as God is our helper and the Spirit of God leading us, we can find more truths about the tabernacle. I believe this. I believe that every truth of the church is there in this tabernacle. I believe that every truth that God wants us to stand for is there in this tabernacle. And of the few weeks that we've been studying this, I have not found as yet this particular congregation, this particular church, I have not found one thing that we are not standing for on what we have studied so far. And we have many a thing to go yet, many a thing to cover. And one thing that I've had up on my heart is, in mine, I've been studying it a little bit, and I hope to go into it deeper, is the elements of the Lord's Supper. And one of our brethren, of which I think love with all my heart, uses wine in their church. I know this is wrong. I know that the fruit of the vine is unleavened, is grape juice, I believe, with all my heart. And as I studied this, I believe I found some things. God has showed me some things. I believe it will point to grape juice as the element of the Lord's Supper. And I asked you, if you will, to pray for me, because maybe I can be a help to him. I believe that we should be a help to our brethren. I know that you'll have found many people disagree on wine as elements of the Lord's Supper. But I'm thankful that this particular church stands for the truth, that Jesus Christ himself had no intoxicant in his blood. Even as leaven, the type of sin, he had no leaven in him. So pray with me, if you will. Pray for me that God can use us and we can find out truths. I believe everything is wrapped up in the tabernacle, everything that we need to know. Let's be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before thy throne of grace, we come, Lord, asking forgiveness of our many sins, asking, Lord, that you may draw us closer to you and give us more faith. Give us more love, Lord, in our hearts to study your word. Give us more love, Heavenly Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that you may draw us closer together and give us more fellowship one with the other. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessings upon our church, upon our pastor, upon every member, Lord, that you may give them the love that they need and give them, increase our faith, Lord, that we may go on and do what you commanded us to do. Help us, Lord, to be more missionary. And Father, we forget not to pray for the ones that we come from time to time that are lost and on their way to a devil's hell. Lord, we pray that you may touch their hearts and open it, Lord, where they may see that they're lost and in their sinful condition, that they must be punished for their sins, that they may repent of their sins and take Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Lord, bless tonight that you may take the message that our pastor, Lord, is to present to us. You may take it, Lord, and give him power to do so, that message may be used to the salvation of some lost soul. Bless us now, Lord, as we go on into the services, and forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen.